Come out of the world, oh my people.
Welcome to Torah Life Ministries, teaching about the instructions of our Creator and putting His Word into action. From suffering well to living a blessed life, looking forward to the hope and future that awaits true believers of the faith. Welcome to the show with your host, Paul Nisan.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the radio program today. This is Paul Nisan with Torah Life Ministries, and I'm so glad to be here doing another episode for you to help you in understanding all about the Word of our Creator. And today we're going to be looking at another part of my friend's book, Ralph Messer, and he talks about and explains really well in a really nice way the historical understanding of the Torah. See, many people hear me talk about Torah, and my ministry itself is named Torah Life Ministries. And we hear Torah, and many people think it's a Jewish word and a Jewish thing. No, it's a Yahweh thing. It's a thing that our Creator wants all of us. And I've given many definitions of it over the years here, but I want you to get a clear understanding of what it is. So in reading this, it says here, as we begin, ask yourself this important question. Did Yahshua, the one you call Jesus, use a King James Version Bible? Did he have a Roman Catholic Bible? What scriptures did he actually know and use? And the answer is he had a Torah. So just what is the Torah? Traditionally, the word refers to the first five books of the scriptures: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, also known in the Greek word as the Pentateuch. The Torah was given to Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai after Yahweh delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptian slavery. In other words, the Torah was given to a redeemed people to teach them how to live a redeemed lifestyle. The Hebrew word Torah is derived from two other Hebrew words, meaning light or Yara. So you had Oyara, which means to shoot an arrow. And then the quote from Genesis 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning, Yahweh created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. And the Spirit of Yahweh was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Yahweh said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So we understand the light is derived from this. It says the light or creation is a fitting root word for Torah. The ancient Hebrew sages have long taught that Yahweh created everything with 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and the Torah. The very first words of the Bible portray the utter nothingness into which Yahweh spoke and created all things. In Hebrew, the account in Genesis calls this environment Tolo V'Balu, meaning chaos in emptiness. It was this oppressive darkness, the void of life, that was forever pierced by divine light of Yahweh. This light was the very first utterance of His creation. Even days before the formation of the sun and the moon, the stars, Yahweh spoke, and light was in the manifest of His word. By His light, Yahweh drove back the darkness and brought order to chaos. And it says in Psalms 33:6-8, "By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Torah is the blueprint, and its study is the soul of creation. Yahweh's infallible word took physical form. Heaven and earth in all their fullness became the clothing for the word of Yahweh, which infuses creation, and without which the world could not continue to exist. The fire of the Torah became garbed in ink, and the patriarch and Yahweh's wisdom, which is ink and parchment, and Yahweh's wisdom, which is the essence of Torah, was embedded in the words and letters. The second root word of Torah is yara, meaning to shoot an arrow. Picture an arrow releasing an arrow from its bow. If the arrow hits the target, then the arrow was properly directed and guided. In other words, it reached the goal to which the archer had pointed it to. In Hebrew, the arrow is Torah. It hits the mark. However, if the arrow misses, it is called by the Hebrew word kata, or sin, in English, which simply means to miss the mark. The Hebrew word Torah has been translated into English as law. Strictly speaking, Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible and the instructions they contain. In the wider sense of the word, Torah is often used to refer to the entirety of the Hebrew scriptures, what many typically call the Old Testament. The more proper name for the Hebrew scriptures is the word Tanakh. The Hebrew word Tanakh is an acronym from the three major sections of the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Nevarim, which is the major and minor prophets, and Kitvim, the writings, which is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, etc. Combined, these three sections comprise the original covenant, the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, while the Nevarim, the prophets, and the Kitvim, Psalms, Proverbs, etc., are the subject of many teachings and study today. Ironically, the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, is one of the least studied and therefore most misunderstood sections of the average Christian's Bible. Frequently, the familiar through the Bible in a year reading attempt stalls out quickly after fascinating stories in Genesis and Exodus give way to the detailed instructions and offerings of the priest, and the sanctuary given Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not surprisingly, this generally resulted in a limited understanding of these foundational scriptures, combined with the prevailing undercut of the teaching, which states or implies that the Torah no longer applies to believers. Most non-Jewish members of the body of Yeshua thusly possess a profoundly distorted view of the Torah. Surprisingly to many, the Hebrew word Torah does not actually mean law. We typically think of it as our average 21st century mindset. It simply and most directly definition is Yahweh's teaching and Yahweh's instruction. If Yeshua, a wonderful Messiah and Savior, lived and taught according to the Torah, how did his followers then come so distant from the scriptures? How is it that many believers today could or would even dare question whether or not Torah is still relevant or done away with? Where did we originally get the idea that Judaism is just a religion of law and works, while Christianity is a religion of grace or faith? When did we separate the creator into a wrathful God of the Old Testament, yet some vastly different merciful God of the New Testament? How did we get to the place where we hold synagogue services on Saturday and church services on Sunday? How did we come to view the Torah as the opposite law of Yahweh and grace as the mutual exclusive freedom found only in Yeshua the Messiah? When and how were these seeds of division and confusion planted? How did our current beliefs and understanding begin? And where did all the confusion originate? By uncovering the history surrounding the scriptures, the Jewish people, and the church, we can better understand what the Torah is and what it is not. Only then will we be much better positioned to answer the crucial question at hand. What is the Torah, law or grace? We have to start by looking at the Jewish mindset of the Torah. And it says here, in the 12th century, the now famous rabbi, Moshe ben Minyan Rabbian, developed a comprehensive list of the principles found within the first five books of Moses, the Torah. Rambam listed 613 separate commands, 248 positive, things that say like you shall, and 365 negative, things that say you shall not. He further compared the 248 positive commands to the 248 bones and origins of the human body, and the 365 negative commands to the 365 days in a solar year. Rambam's work was so foundational that his numbering system is still widely used today. When studying the principles of the Torah, it quickly becomes apparent that there are various categories and types of 613 commands. Rambam and others divided them into specific instructions for men, women, kings, priests, and offerings, commands that can only be observed within the physical land of Israel, and those applicable solely within the functioning sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem. Moses recorded all of the 613 commands and principles given by Yahweh, yet the scriptures relate that only the first 10 were actually audibly heard by the entire congregation of Israel, gathered at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. These 10 commands, also known as the Decalogue, provided the best system for categorizing all 613 principles of the Torah. Instructed by the finger of Yahweh on the two tablets of stone, the first five teach us about the relationship with Yahweh, and while the last five instruct us about our relationship with one another. Yahweh created the world from a plan and for a purpose. His plan was the Torah, which even preceded the creation of the world. His purpose was for human beings to find the meaning and the goal of his creation in the Torah. He looked into the Torah and created the world. And he designed the universe to make it possible for human beings to carry out the commandments. When questioned by the experts in the law of Moses, Yeshua was asked which of the commands was the greatest in all of the Torah. His response was both beautiful and elegant, returning simplicity to an otherwise complex codification of Yahweh's law. Yeshua summarized all the Torah and the prophets in one word, love. There are 613 commandments of the Torah, Yahweh's teaching and instructions. They contain the principles which govern our relationship with Yahweh and each other, instructions from Yahweh for man, woman, kings, and priests, the teachings for the feasts and festivals, offerings, and the sanctuary. These commands contained in the first five books of Yahweh's, in the five books of Yahweh's law, included a core 10 commandments written on two tablets of stone, summarized by one great unifying command. You see here, Yeshua said to him, "You shall love the Lord heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22:35-40. Now, we have to look and think about the name as we continue here. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Genesis 2, verses 3 and 4. The creation account in Genesis contained in the Hebrew term Elohim, translated into English as creator, king, God. After creation, man, Genesis expands upon the relation of the creator with the first mention of the four-letter name of Yahweh, of God, which is Yahweh, YHWH. The name considered by many observant Jewish people to be too holy to utter is referred to the Greek by the word tetragrammaton, meaning four letters. And this is the most often translated into the English as Lord or Lord, using all capitals. Because ancient Hebrew contains no actual vowels, the correct pronunciation of Yahweh is uncertain. Even with exclusion of the applied vowels as used in modern-day Hebrew, There remain many different possible pronunciations for the word Yahweh, or for the full letters YHWH. The third commandment clearly prohibits taking the name of Yahweh in vain, perhaps best understood as to not ever to use the name of Yahweh too common a manner. While discussion and debate still surrounds the actual intent and wording of the command, a safeguard against transgression, this instruction developed very early in Judaism to protect against inadvertently or even unintentionally speaking Yahweh's name in vain. Tradition soon evolved towards the complete avoidance of using the spoken name of Yahweh. With supreme honor and respect due, his name became infallible or unspeakable. Other terminology was developed to refer to Yahweh without speaking the four-letter name Yahweh. The lone inscription to the practice was practiced by Kohen Gadol, the high priest of Israel, who once a year pronounced Yahweh's holy name on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the second of the biblical fall feast in Leviticus 23. Carrying basins containing the blood of the sacrificial goat, the prepared incense for the golden altar, and bearing the names of the tribes of Israel upon the breastplate, the high priest would enter the holy place of the sanctuary. The holy priest would enter the holy place of the sanctuary and the holy of holies after placing the incense on the altar and anointing the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, also called the mercy seat. With blood, the high priest would declare the infallible name of Yahweh in witness to the yearly atonement and forgiveness for the sins of the people. In most synagogues today, as well as in a vast majority of Jewish biblical texts and literature, the substitute Hebrew word term used for representing the tetragrammaton Hashem simply means the name. In Hebrew, understanding this idea has taken two compelling meanings. Number one, the infallible name of Yahweh, and number two, the lifestyle, the Torah. It is impossible to understand that the Hebrew language is verbal-based and opposed to non-based language such as English. In other words, Hebrew is a language that's certainly focused on action and movements, verbs, rather than objects and places, nouns. This contrast between the Hebrew and most Western language becomes all more clear when considering not just the holy name of Yahweh, but also the names in general. From the Hebrew perspective, names identify the nature and character, the activity and the lifestyle of the individual. One of the reasons the scriptures contain multiple names for Yahweh is to progressively reveal more and more of his indefinite nature and character. Yahweh's name is considered synonymous with his actions and activities on the earth, his movement called the kingdom of heaven. A clear example of this Hebrew understanding is found in the Torah, where Moses receives revelation from Yahweh's name that was hitherto unknown to earlier generations. It says, Yahweh spoke and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Exodus 6, 2, and 3. Contextually, Yahweh is not telling Moses that he neglected to reveal himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, Yahweh is telling Moses that he had indeed appeared to each of them, but that the revelation of the name Yahweh, Lord, was given only to Moses. As previously discussed, the tetragrammaton appeared first in Genesis chapter 2. Yet Exodus 6 tells us that Yahweh is now revealing himself to Moses by a name previously not known to the patriarchs. The Bible may be implying that by the time of Abraham, who was born approximately 1948 years after creation, the correct pronunciation of the tetragrammaton Yahweh had gone from respectfully unspeakable to entirely unknown. The exchange between Yahweh and Moses could also then be thought of as a restoration of the name of Yahweh, bringing its increased revelation, a restoration of the name, his divine kingdom-oriented essence, his nature attributes, character, the actions, the lifestyle. This revelation was given just as Yahweh was about to manifest himself to Moses and the Israelites in the deliverance from Egypt, Egyptian slavery, and the opposite bondage of Pharaoh. Later on in the text of Exodus 34, we find Yahweh expounding upon his own attributes containing within this name. Now, Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord your God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearly the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the forefathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generations, in Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Remember that when your Bible uses the term Lord, this is a translation of the four-letter Hebrew word, the name of God, Yahweh, or YHWH. It is this name, rather than the title, Elohim or God, which appears nearly 7,000 times in the Tanakh. The revelation of the name is profound and progressive throughout the Bible, describing Yahweh's very nature and character, declaring the lineage and the lifestyle of the kings and kings of and Lord and lords in his incarnation, Yahweh in the flesh, Yahshua. In one of his many messianic prophecies, King David declared that the Messiah would come in the name of Yahweh. The stone which builders rejected has been the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll reject and be glad in it. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send a new prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalms 118:22. And then we read here. Yeshua came in the name of Yahweh into a lifestyle of the Torah. A significant aspect of Yeshua's ministry on earth was to manifest the name of Yahweh to his people. Yahweh's nature and character are fully expressed in his salvation. Literally, Yahshua, the Hebrew, Jesus. Likewise, the lifestyle and activity of Yahweh are eternal, proclaimed in his redemption, the Torah, Yahweh's teaching and instruction. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. John 17:7-6. As we look at this, and we get a better, clearer understanding, the kingdom of heaven. Another common practice in the Jewish writing is to hyphenate the references to Yahweh's name, for example, God or Lord, with a hyphen. While the Bible does not make use of hyphens, there are four permanent common uses, substitute terms in the Bible for referring to Yahweh without actually using the four-letter name. These terms are kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, son of man, and son of God. In Matthew 14:16-17, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As the Gospels relate the accounts of Yeshua's early ministry, one particularly deceptive phrase stands out above the most others. The kingdom of heaven. In fact, Yeshua taught more on this one topic than any other, including salvation. As defined earlier, the kingdom of heaven is Yahweh's movement and activity in the earth. However, from the Hebrew perspective, the term kingdom of heaven refers not only to the activity of Yahweh, it also refers to Yahweh himself. When Yeshua states the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is declaring that the power and presence of Yahweh is standing in our very midst. Yeshua is the catalyst for revealing both the salvation of Yahweh, the person of Yeshua, his redemption, and the principle of Yeshua. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yahweh's movement on earth, led by Yeshua, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, also known as Jesus, and experienced by walking in the Torah. Paul had this exact idea in mind when he wrote to the believers in Galatia to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. To walk, halakha in Hebrew refers to the Torah. The Spirit is, of course, Yeshua himself. Paul taught that believers should allow the Holy Spirit to control their lives so that they could live a life that pleased Yahweh. The Radah Kadesh, the Holy Spirit, would live out of the Torah in them, which was written on their hearts. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, the New Covenant. Yahweh takes what has already been written in your heart and is manifesting His Spirit to produce ordinance and abundant blessings in your life. The Torah was not abolished. It has been placed within us. When your confession in Yeshua matches your conduct, which is Torah, it is called HaKavod, the glory of Yahweh. When scriptures reference the word glory, other related meanings include temple, tabernacle, place, and lineage. Therefore, when you walk in the Spirit today, your lineage to the thousand generation is a blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit and blessed by your obedience to Torah. The inherent weakness of the covenant made at Sinai was mankind's disobedience, Hebrews 8. Under the renewed covenant, this has been overcome by our obedience to righteousness of Yeshua, imparted to you. The power of the Radah Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, inspires and enables you to follow his teaching and instructions, not written on tablets of stone, but placed upon the tablets of flesh, 2 Corinthians 3. This was revealed initially through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, and then repeated later in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh, but this is the covenant that I will make. The house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:31-33. I pray that this understanding, everybody, of the teaching of the history of the Torah will give you a better foundational understanding to know that the Torah was not done away with. The Torah is not only for the Jewish people. In fact, Yahshua, the one you call Jesus, is himself the living Torah, and referred to that as today. And we need to follow, understand, and study the Torah every single day as our guide. I'm very appreciative for this book and this reading from my friend Ralph Messer, and I pray you are as well. Have a blessed day, everybody, and Yahweh be with you. Shalom, shalom.
Come out of the world. You have been listening to Torah Life Ministries with your host, Paul Nisan. If you would like to learn more, please visit TorahLifeMinistries.org or call 917-407-2270. This program is made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. To donate, visit the website at TorahLifeMinistries.org or send your gift to Torah Life Ministries, P.O. Box 16156, West Palm Beach, Florida 33416, and thank you for your prayers and generous support. Torah Life Ministry.
Your glory, less of me and more of you is what I need. Show me your glory and show me your power. Less of me and more of you is what I need. Less of me,
less of me, and more of you is what I need.
Show.